All right. Go ahead and open up to John 14. We've been, he's been having us examine what we call a place called Dunn. And I think the last service was, we actually called it a place for you. And I got to get, we made it to two of the references that I wanted to get to, but we never made it to the third one. And I don't know if we will tonight or not, in Acts chapter 4. But there's something he wants to show tonight. And all of this, by the way, just so you'll know, I think you know me pretty well by now. I would never choose me to speak to you, by the way. I would rather be where you are, listening. But if I haven't learned anything else, I've learned authority. And when I'm talking, you know, I have yielded, and when I get the call, I do. Okay, so you deal with it like I'm dealing with it. All right. Same way with Jesus. A lot of times he's going to tell you stuff that's not real pleasant for you. So you might as well learn now. Yes, Lord. Okay. And there's a chain of authority that comes down. And I know my place. I know why the Lord put me here. And when I get the call, I do. It's just that simple. Okay? I wouldn't make any difference if they needed me to mow the lawn or drive the bus. I've done all those things too. So, deal with it. Toughen up a little bit. All right, let's pick this up here in John 14. I'm going to go quickly through this part because we've got it. It's already at the website for you from Sunday. Last Wednesday is there. We're pretty well caught up. And by the way, just so you'll know, I guess this would be a good place to announce it. There's the calling in the lost messages now are not at my website, but they're at Ictus, www.iktus.net. And those, that's only, I think we've got just started two of them now. But now the calling in the lost messages, and also the calling in the lost confessions. You can just start them and play them just like you were at a service and confess right along with them at home. You can make a copy on a CD, take it in your car. Anyway, the age of media has come. Amen. So let's just get our minds going down this road again, because he is going to take us a little further. It was a great day. Now, this is a real familiar verse, John 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I grew up in a traditional church, and we had songs about the mansions. You know, we had songs about those, and our idea of it was in heaven, we were going to have these really wonderful, glorious houses, you know, and whatever it was that you liked. And I've read stories of supposedly visions that preachers have gone to heaven and seen their mansion. By the way, once the Holy Ghost tells you what it really means. Anyway, I can't go any further there. But I will tell you this. It was a great day when one day in the process of assimilation. And by the way, tonight is going to it's going to show you some of the fruit of assimilation. Assimilation is a little different from meditation. That's why Dave brought out both those sets of tapes last service and talked about the laws of meditation, which will help you within a book. But the assimilation begins breaking. Sometimes a revelation in one book is what you need to break, understand a revelation in another book. You're going to see that tonight, where he's going. And then, if you don't have, again, if you don't have those two sets of tapes, meditation, imagery, and delivery, and the other one is about assimilation, time's a wasting. That's part of the foundation. You've got to have that. I mean, it's not optional if you're going to go into revival now. If you're going to be a part of this, that's not an option. Hello? What, you don't need the foundation the rest of us are standing on? You're going to be okay without it? No, you're going to wind up drinking funny Kool-Aid in Guyana with some other folks. You need the tools that the Holy Ghost has given us. Well, you don't think He led them down there with Dick and Jane and see the ball? He led them down there with the Bible. He led them down there with Bible verses. And you got to know what it means, and you got to know how to know. If you don't know what it means, you need to know how to find out what it means. That's part of the foundation, and it's already available for you. Now get them. Say, well, I can't afford them. Fast until you can. Skip a few meals. Drive by the McDonald's. More than that, the Starbucks. Accumulates faster as you go by the Starbucks. It's nice, it's funny, I'm glad you're laughing. I'm as serious. If I wasn't as nice as I am, I wouldn't smack that guy back there. He's too muscular. But the rest of you, I'd smack around. Look at him back there. I ain't messing with him. I like him. You need it. Meditation, imagery, and delivery. That's the first set. That's the set of tapes that I played. I had never heard anything like that in my life. I had been led around the folly tree, the wrong doctrine tree, so many times on why Jesus didn't return immediately when his good friend that he loved, Lazarus, was sick unto death. You ought to hear. I'm not even going to repeat the junk by well-known preachers that I had been taught about that. And the truth is one of the lessons taught in that set of tapes. That's the day, by the way. When I got back off of the trip after hearing that tape, that's when I threw away all 9 books in my library on how to meditate the Word of God, because they're just flat wrong. Now, we're not in the business of selling tapes. We're in the business of bringing a revival. And this is part of the foundation, and I'm going to say it. I'm saying it as plain as I know how. This is not optional for you. Now, if you haven't got those, if that's not part of your foundation, you need it. And the other one, I would do the assimilation one. I mean, I would do the meditation one first. Meditation, imagery, and delivery. Learn the principles. It will keep you from all kinds of false doctrine. But then the next level up from that is assimilation. Okay. Now you're going to see part of the fruit of that tonight. Yes, sir. Okay. So it was a great day for me as I was assimilating John, the book of John. That just means reading it over and over and over again. When one day that the Holy Spirit just kind of removed the chapter heading, chapter 14. Because all of the punctuation and all of the verses and the chapter headings, none of that is divine. None of that is in the original language. All of that was added by the translators. And to be honest, they did a pretty good job most of the time trying to figure out where one subject ends and another one begins. And most of it's pretty good. But boy, this one, when the Holy Ghost showed me really the truth of what Jesus was doing here. See, because if you remove chapter 14 and you back it up, starting in John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, Why cannot I follow thee now? Now get this. I will lay down my life for thy sake. You ever have good intentions? Any of you ever? I'm going to fast for 40 days. Let me see the hands. Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many. See, again, I'm that fella that thought the word fast meant rapid or quickly. And so it's amazing. I could finish a 40-day fast by noon of the first day. See? Good intentions, though, when I made that decision. Well, Peter, he meant it. He wasn't kidding. I mean, from all he could tell about himself, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now get this. Can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus standing right in front of you telling you, when nothing in you believes it, and say, let me tell you the truth. I know you have good intentions, but the truth of the matter is you're going to fail me. You're going to literally deny that you even know me three times. And in the next breath say to you, let not your heart be troubled. God, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I'm going to add Peter's name. I know he's talking to all of his disciples here, but let's add Peter's name. This is not coincidence that it happened right here. Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled, Peter. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peter, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, Peter, even though you're going to fail me, even though you're going to deny you even know me, Peter, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. The religious mind begins manifesting devils right here because we have such a hard time understanding the righteousness that we've been given. We so believe that it's up to us to deserve God's blessing. But the room that Jesus prepared for us in His Father's house is not based on our righteousness. It is based on His. That's why He says, Peter, don't trust in your own willingness to lay down your life for me, Peter. You believe in God, Peter. Trust me. There's nothing you can do, Peter, to earn this room. I have to go. I'm the only one that can go and provide this place for you. The key that unlocks the door is my righteousness and not your own. Now see, right here, y'all pray for Dave and pray for me and pray for us, because right here is where, in history, we go off the deep end. Pretty soon, there's trying to understand this with a natural mind. Well, if it's all by grace, then the righteousness must be completely separate from anything I do. My actions don't really have anything to do with it. And the progression continues until pretty soon, well, that means everybody's saved and it's not based on their righteousness. And before the end, you get to the end of that, then you get to, well, even the devil must be saved. We're not going to make that same mistake. Now see, there's a right here, I have to really trust. I was exhausted at the end of Sunday morning service. I didn't realize how carefully I was straining for every phrase. I went, when it was over. I didn't realize how I had myself suspended, and I'm trying to do that exact same thing here. I cannot allow my reasonings in this. This is exactly why it befuddles the natural mind. We have to be taught by the Holy Ghost. It has to be revelation to that new creature on the inside, the one that's born from heaven. But we're going to understand this. And we're going to walk in the truth of it. And we are going to have revival. Amen. So Jesus is telling Peter and telling the whole world, I am going to prepare a place for the Father. This is why he says in that same passage, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Say it to, it helps me to focus on Peter. Peter, no one, not you nor anybody else, can approach the Father on your own righteousness. You can only get there through me. I am the only way. I have to. If I don't prepare the room for you, there is no room for you. Your righteousness will never open the door. Your righteousness will never be the key. I have to prepare it. Boy, have you got that? And in the same breath here, just a few verses down, in just a little while, he says, now, because of that, the works that I do, shall you do also? And even greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. I couldn't understand that for so long. What he's saying is, because I am going to provide a place for you with my righteousness. That's why when you ask the Father to do anything in my name, it's not, he doesn't answer based on your righteousness. He answers based on mine. That's why you can do the same works. Because I'm going to the Father to prepare this room, this place for you. That word mansion, actually, Dave is exactly right. The root word of the meaning just means to remain. It means permanent. It means dwelling places. It means a room. It means a place, an eternal place for you to dwell. It's not a literal mansion. I'm sorry. I don't care how many visions. I don't care. It doesn't have mahogany molding. It doesn't have diamond doorknobs. Besides that, we're only going to be there for a short time. Then we're coming back here for a new earth. You'd have to vacate the mansion in heaven anyway. That's another message. So get this again. Now, I'll just give you previews of coming distractions. I can tell you right now, because the devil jumps in with both feet, he always has in history. He's going to start coming right now. He's going to start coming. If you start chewing on this message, let's see, it's his righteousness. It's not based on mine. You mean I can have the world and have God too? Well, God's long-suffering and merciful, you know. History is just littered with fallen ministries. God used them. It's all the best. It's what he had to use in the earth, and he used them to heal and to bless, and he used them in the gifts, even though progressively they were just taking further and further steps into sin because they had a partial understanding of it's based on his righteousness and not their own. Did you know that same Bible says, because of all of this, we should walk as he walked. See? Now he's going to try and separate. Let me put it in more plain English. He's going to tell you it doesn't matter what you do. Yeah, it does matter what you do too. And it's not so much because of the legal key that fits the door. It's because of him being able to find enough of Jesus in you. Can I say Christ in you, the same nature in you? Because that is the life that he anoints with dominion. How transformed are you to that image of Christ? Now the gifts he can pour out on babies. That's abundantly clear in the book of 1 Corinthians. Your babies, bottle-sucking bunch, split, divided, carnal. Yet you come behind in no gift. And it's in that same book where we have all the listings of all the nine gifts of the Spirit. Split, divided, jealous, carnal. Doesn't sound like any churches, you know, I know. Bottle-sucking bunch. Babies can't even give you a hamburger. Got to give you milk. Yet God's pouring his gifts out on you. Why? Because he's got a lost city in Corinth to save. God wants to heal. God wants to bless. God wants to deliver. And it's all He's got. But Paul concludes that message with, yeah, covet the best gifts of it. Let me show you a more excellent way. We've already taught on that. That more excellent way goes right into chapter 13. What do we call that chapter? The love chapter. There you find the nature of Christ. That's what He's trying. This is a higher walk than staying a baby operating in the gifts. This is a walk where you walk as a son, grown up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where you don't wonder one minute to the next, is the gift of healing going to be working in me? Is the working of miracles going to be active today? No, you're walking now stride for stride with the Holy Ghost. And grown up, transformed on the inside, your motivations, your aspirations, everything about you has become one with Christ. Don't tell me it's not possible. Paul said at that stage of his development, he says, for me to live is Christ. Meaning I have so become one with His mind that if I could step out of my body today and He could literally step into it today and we'd all watch what He did, He wouldn't do anything different than what you're going to see me do today. Now, what does that mean? For me to live is Christ. That's what it means. Don't tell me it's not possible. So there is, yes, the room He prepared for us is strictly and completely 100% based on His righteousness. That doesn't mean He doesn't want us conformed to that same image. You got that? Okay, here we go. Let's go on over to John 16 for a minute, and we're going to come back to the middle. Hallelujah. All right. Jesus starts giving them a parable, a proverb. Now, you got to remember, too, everything that we're reading here in John 14, 15, 16... we're looking at this from our side of the cross. We are born again. We've already received the Holy Ghost as our teacher. Plus, we've been served filet mignon for years, listening to the revelations that Dave's given us from all of his praying over 30 years. We're reading this with an understanding these men did not have. They weren't even born again yet. I mean, Jesus is having to use earthly examples, parables, and everything that He does, trying to explain to them what's about to happen. So he uses an example of a pregnant woman. So let's pick it up in verse 19. It says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now he gives them a natural example that the natural human can relate to. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, just like that, have sorrow. You're in birth pains. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, what's the example? Well, a woman right near, when she enters into the labor pains. I've never obviously had a baby, but I have been around, okay? And Angie was 15 hours labor. That's a long one. I mean, in those days, they didn't let the men into the delivery room, the husbands. We sat in a waiting room. And that went on for so long, other husbands would come. They'd wait with me. We'd talk for an hour or two. Their baby would be born. They'd leave. Other husbands would come. I'm going, oh my God, oh my God. Finally, Angie, glory to God, was born in the earth. Hallelujah. Well, the agony, the labor, the travail. Women, it's rough, isn't it? I mean, and there's sorrow, and he's giving his agony. Your part of you has to be going, did I sign up for this? Lord. I mean, until you actually experience it, you know. But then as soon as they lay that baby on your breast, as soon as they lay that baby in your arms, boy, all of a sudden now, your mind doesn't think about the agony and the travail and the pain. You're full of joy. Why? Because new life has come into the earth. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, man, I know you don't understand what's happening. I know you don't know what's going on. I've tried to explain it to you with natural things. But listen, this sorrow that you're going through, it's necessary. I have to do what's about to happen. Why? So that new life can come into the earth. Ever since the fall of Adam, man has been born with spiritual death. Every generation, God had to send a seed, a single seed. They don't know this, but the life that in him, we know it, the life in him was spawned not from Adam, was spawned directly by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. And he is the only seed, and that's why he said, if a seed remains alone, it bears no fruit. But if it's planted into the ground and dies, then it bears much fruit. So there he was using the analogy of a seed. Now he's using the agony of a woman in travail. And he says, listen, you're going to be really glad later. Wait till you receive this new life. Just wait till you receive it. That morning is going to turn to joy. And no man is going to be able to take it from you. New life. They don't know it yet, but he knows it. New life is going to come into you. God, you will be born again. Glory to God. Isn't that good stuff? Well, let's continue here. Look at verse 23 then. He says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now see, up until this point, if you needed a miracle, where do you go? You go to Jesus. They would always bring people to Jesus. And he would pray for them. Now he would send them out. But he would send them out basically by, as I like the way Dave says it, he'd basically put his mantle on them and send them out to the villages. But basically, if you wanted a prayer answered, you brought your sick child or your sick daughter or demon-possessed whatever, you'd bring them to Jesus. Jesus would pray and the miracle would happen. But he says, once you get this new life, once you have, once you have the key to the room, the place I've prepared for you, see, that room, really what it is, it's a standing. He says, I'm going to give you the same standing with the Father that I have. When he looks at you, if you come in my name, he won't grant your petition based on your righteousness. He grants your petition based on my righteousness. Okay? Now, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now notice, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. In the margin of my Bible, it says parable. It just means parable. Just, well, like what? Well, just like he just did with that, given the example of the pregnant woman and how she would give birth to a child. He says, I'm having to teach you through natural examples right now. And the reason is, you find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. But we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might receive the things that have been freely given to us of God and understand them. We have a spiritual mind that can be taught by the Holy Ghost. But here, they don't have that mind yet. So he's still using Proverbs examples. He says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes, and he's talking about after you've been born again, when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask nothing in my, excuse me, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Boy, that is, you just don't know what impact that must have had on them. Now, wait a minute. For 3.5 years we've been following you. If anybody needed a miracle, we'd bring them to you. And you would pray the Father, and the miracle would happen. And now you're telling us that we can come and pray to the Father ourselves? And he's going to answer us like he's been answering you? How is that possible? I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, I've gone to prepare a place for you. You could never provide that place. Nobody else can provide that place for you. But I'm telling you, I am going to prepare a place for you. And with that standing, whatever you ask in my name, he will answer it as though I asked it myself. Hold your place right there. Jump over to 17 for just a minute. This is when he was praying, putting the seal on this by this prayer directly to the Father. I love John 17. This is God the Son praying to God the Father. If there was ever a prayer to be answered, this is it. And this is also good. My goodness. Okay. Okay, let's start in verse 18 to get to this. Jesus praying to the Father, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you know who he's talking about right there? Us, that's right. He's talking about you. One way or another, you heard the gospel based on the words of one of these men, passed down through the generations. So everything he's praying here, he is praying for you like you're the first person to ever get it. Look what he says here. This is what he's praying for you. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now notice, here's the room. You want to see the description of the room? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What is he talking about? The glory of that standing. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the firstborn from the dead. When you believed on him, you became a numbered born somewhere down the list. And that room was made available to you. That glory of that sonship, that joint heir with God, where he would grant your petition, just like he would grant if Jesus prayed it himself. Why? Because Jesus has given you the same glory that the Father gave him. Now again, the religious mind right here just wants to flop on the floor like a chicken and scream. Starts manifesting devils. It can't take it. Who are you to say you have the same glory as Jesus? I am a believer. That's who I am. I believe what Jesus said. Now, look at it again, because that's only half of it. The best is yet to come. Not only does he say, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. You'll never be able to believe that except by faith. When I look at Gary Carpenter, there is no possible way for me to believe that. And I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about 26 years ago. I'm talking about just today. Some of the thoughts that I've had, some of the things. I'm talking about today. Jesus wouldn't have said some things I said today, probably. Probably wouldn't have thought some thoughts I had today. Just today is enough to disqualify me. Probably since noon. I cannot look at me and believe that. I can only believe that because of what Jesus did for me. But because He did do it for me, I refuse not to believe it. He will not have suffered so much in vain for Gary Carpenter. He will not have paid such a price for me to stay like I am. My Lord paid such a price for me to have this access into His grace. I fully intend to whack the devil to pieces with it. Hallelujah. Let's go back to John 17 for just a minute. We're going to get into the assimilation part now. Excuse me. Look at verse 25 again, where he says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs." This is John 16, 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs," or parables. Just recently it dawned on me that, of course, all the parables that he taught, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you know what he's really talking about? He's talking about since he started this particular speech to him, starting back about middle of John 13. Everything that he says here as a natural example. He says, right now, because you don't have a new nature in you, I'm limited to what I can teach you. So I'm having to use these natural examples. Well, let's back up and look at another one. We looked at the woman in delivery. Back up to John 15. He uses another parable here, trying to explain what's about to happen. And here I'm going to show you the power of assimilation also. You'll like this. How one book unlocks mysteries in another book. John chapter 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." Any of y'all ever hear this in Sunday school? "I am the vine, you are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me..." Oh, now wait a minute. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you," here we go again, "you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Over and over and over again does he tell them. First time he said it, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do." Here he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, My words abide in you. You shall ask. Ask who? The Father. What you will. And it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And notice, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now, there's too much here. We've got to stay narrowly focused here for a minute. He's trying to teach them that his ministry is not coming to an end. He's trying to teach them that his ministry is going to continue through them. That's what he's trying to get across to them. But to the natural mind, again, we're looking at all of this from our side of the cross, and we understand so much that they did not. So he's using these natural examples. Now, my grandfather Shoemaker on my mother's side, he liked Concord grapes. Now, they grew all kinds of things, lived on a farm. I normally talk about my dad's dad. He was the cattle rancher. But my mom's dad, mom and dad, they were just farmers that lived up in the country northwest of Seminole, Oklahoma. They lived out way beyond where the sign says resume speed, out in the country. Never had electricity until after my grandpa passed on to be with the Lord. Now, on my dad's side, I'll just go ahead and tell you, on my dad's side, now they were Baptist to the bone. On my mom's side, they were Pentecostal holiness. And so, see, I've got a heritage, Pentecostal on one side, Baptist on the other side. So I call myself a Baptocostal. Okay? Now, they were the kind, on my mom's side, that they went to this little church called Happy Holler. And, I mean, they were the shouting kind and the manifestations kind and hair in a bun and all that. But now they loved the Lord. My grandpa was famous for this around there. Now he was, if the Jehovah Witnesses came, they only ever came once. Because as soon as he found out who they were, he'd be firing shotgun blasts over their head as they jumped the fence. Don't you come back here no more. You're not taking none of my kids to hell with you. Now that's my dad. I mean, my grandpa on my mom's side. Loved the Lord, but he didn't monkey around with you either. You don't be preaching no false doctrine to my kids. You don't bring that on my property. He loved Concord grapes. Now, they grew all kinds of stuff. I was noticing the other day, Sue and I, even at Walmart, you can't find Concord grapes anymore. I'm talking about those dark purple ones. I don't know what the deal is. Why can't you buy Concord grapes? I've been trying to find them. I can't find them anywhere. But that's the kind that he liked, and he grew them. Now, most people, I just vaguely remember this as a child walking with Grandpa out through there. You don't plant seeds when you want to increase your vineyard. Do you know what you do? You plant little cuttings of the vine. The life is in the vine. Now, I know there are seeds in the grapes. I don't totally understand all that. Okay, but I remember walking with Grandpa, and how they did it, he'd take cuttings from the vine, and he'd literally plant that, and the thing would sprout and grow, and he'd grow more grapes. But that Jesus is using an analogy that they can all relate to. A grapevine, I mean, you ever seen one? It twists, you know, some of his had been there probably 10 years, and boy, some of those vines got pretty thick, you know, like an inch across. And you could follow that vine, though, and it'd all down through there. There'd be offshoots of it, big old clusters of grapes hanging. Man, I remember those sweetest things you ever put in your mouth. I mean, they were just wonderful. But the thing of it is, every single cluster came from a single vine. That's what he's telling them. Every single one of you that have this new life in you, he's trying to teach them with a natural example. Every single one of you, you're going to have this life in you. But it's only because, just like grapes have to be connected to the vine, it's only because you're connected with me. That life, you get it from me, or you don't get it. You can't get that life from Muhammad. You can't get that life from Buddha. You can't get that life from Hindu gods like Vishnu. You can't get it from being nice. You get it from Jesus, or you don't get it. You must be born again. See, he's using a natural example. You have to get it from the vine. You have to get it from the life that God sent into the earth, and that life is in His Son. The same John, later in his epistle, near the end of his life, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He understood the parable well, didn't he? You got to go to the vine to get the life that's in it. Glory God again. He's a good teacher, is he not? But now let's look at how false doctrine comes up. Be honest with you, the churches I grew up in, everything that I've said up till now, could have been right in their Sunday school class. They did understand the new birth. And they would teach about Jesus being the vine. We're the branches. We get our life from Him. All of that was fine. But now, let me show you where they got a little bit off track. Verse 6 would throw them. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, their understanding of that verse was something like this. If you sin, you sever yourself from the life of Christ. And you're cast off. And boy, you better not die out there without repenting and coming back to the Lord. And they would preach hell hot and heaven sweet. And they'd go on a verse like this and said, And if you get separated from the vine, you will be cast off as a branch, and you're going to be wound, you'll wind up burning in the fires of hell. Who wants to come and repent? And I was the first one on my knees. Oh my God. I mean, I don't know much in life, but I do know I do not want to go to hell, okay? I do know that. And so, where do you draw the line? If that's your understanding, well, what sin is it now that separates you from the life of the vine, see? I mean, is it limited only to the adulterers? Only to the thieves? Maybe thieves and adulterers, if you do that, that separates you from the vine. But that little white lie you told this morning, that probably didn't separate you from the vine. But how do you know whether it's separate? You better come to the altar. I actually think that the Baptists probably own all of the Levi's companies on the earth. Because, and they have all those altar calls who will wear out the knees. I'm teasing. But I felt like, you know, it's amazing. One Sunday they preach. Man, you're saved, and man, it was wonderful. The very next Sunday, you're at the altar getting saved again. And maybe it was over nothing but impure thoughts. Well, I didn't know when man was my teacher, what else can you do, see? This is why I say you need those tapes on meditation, imagery, and delivery. Then you need the ones on assimilation, because very often a revelation in one book unlocks a mystery in another book. And if you don't have that as a part of your foundation, you can be led off into false doctrine. Now, for example, the one I just gave you was no more serious. You'd waste another trip to the altar. See, and the thing of it is, I'm getting looks from you guys like, well, what does it mean? Well, you mean it doesn't mean that? What does it mean? I'm going to show you. But the keys are not in this book. Keys in another book. So, you know, in this case, it would just be a trip to the altar to repent. You know, it's not that serious a deal. But listen, that kind of thing, they'll wind up... Yes, sir. I'm not going to tell you who, but a real good friend of mine wound up in a cult for about 20 years. It was a worldwide Church of God. I'll just tell you which one it was. For about 20 years. Wound up... His family had been relatively wealthy and passed on down to him thousands of acres of farmland, with a nice, almost a plantation-style house on it. But because they got off into some error, they believed the false doctrine, wound up signing it all over to the worldwide Church of God. Years later, found out the truth. Boy, would he like to have that back. Now, that's what I mean, though. It may start off trivial, not that important. But it can wind up, in that case, costing him and his descendants their inheritance. The people that went to Guyana following Jim Jones, he wasn't leading them down there with the Jane C. the Ball. He led them down there with the Bible. It's serious business. And be okay, I'll say that one too. And getting off on those kind of erroneous paths is why we don't have revival. That's just plainly the way it is. So what does it mean? I can remember assimilating this book, John, over and over and over again. I never found the answer in John. Let's look at it again before I take you where the answer is. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. All right, turn over to Romans 11. When it got around, the way in my progression, I assimilated Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts first. Somewhere down the road, I did Romans. And I don't know which trip it was. I don't know whether it was trip 28, trip 29, trip 30. I don't know. One day I was coming through Romans 11. And my eyes, it's like suddenly it's like the first time I ever saw these verses. Now let me read it to you again where we were. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Pick this up with me here then. Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, now get this, here it is. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Who's he talking about? Do y'all know? He's talking about the Jews. They chose not to abide in Jesus. They rejected Jesus and chose the law. Now, before the cross, holding to the law kept them grafted into the tree. But at the cross, the old is finished and the new has begun. You reject the law of Moses. You don't trust it any longer to save you. And you trust in the blood of Jesus. And if you abide in Him, then you're going on into the new covenant based on better promises. But if you choose to reject Jesus and abide not in Him, even though the trusting in the law is what kept you grafted in before, now it will cause you to be cut off from the life of God. That covenant is no more. It's not either the law or Christ. It is Christ or perish. That is the only option. How strong is that? How strong is that? One day I was reading this and, oh my God, oh my God. If I'm flipping back. Where is it? John, somewhere. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild, I'm going, this is what he's talking about. And then I knew all of those altar calls where those preachers tried to tell me that it was because I had a lustful thought, or because I told a white lie, or because I did something that caused me to be separated from the vine. No! Rejecting the vine, rejecting Jesus as your Savior, and embracing any other form of salvation, that's what cuts you off from the vine. Your sins isn't what got you into heaven. His righteousness got you there. And as long as you hold to Him, you're still abiding in the vine. Then I understood why Dave said so many times, listen, God understands. He'll walk through hell with you even in your faults, as long as you don't start justifying them and saying it's okay when it's not okay. But if, you know, and even if you have knowledge, like, oh, I know I should be free. I know the Bible says I'm free from this thing. But at this point, you can't seem to find the power to walk free of it. He will continue walking with you. He'll walk through hell with you. Just don't separate yourself from the vine. Don't walk away and say, I think Muhammad might be the answer. I think Buddha might. I think I need to go, become a Zen Buddhist. No, you need to choose Jesus. Stay in the vine. It's not talking about sin. It's talking about choosing some other Savior. Choosing some other gospel. That's what separates you. That's what separated Israel. That's, in the same passage here, he talks about this. He started off saying, in this, I think it's Romans 9, he starts off saying, I'd be willing to be separated. I'd be willing to go to hell myself, separated for all eternity from Christ, if my brethren, the Jew, could be saved. And I think even in this passage, yes, back up Romans 11 to verse 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, speaking of the Jews, be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. You know why he was? Jesus told him he was. Didn't give him a choice. You go read his commission sometime. When that bright light appeared and knocked him off his horse on the road to Damascus, Jesus didn't give him a choice. Now, Paul, what would you like to do for me? He flat told him, this learned, scholarly man, who most of us would have picked as the apostle to the Jews because of his scholarly ability. But see, God knows more than us. He picked Paul to be the apostle to these unlearned, uneducated, blue-collar Gentiles. Okay? Who did he pick as the, who did God pick as the apostle to the Jews? Peter, a smelly fisherman. You know why? He said, these Jews are never going to be convinced with intellectual argument. They need a dose of my power. And Peter is my man. Glory to God. Peter just walks, going by. If we get to it, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not. How does Peter's ministry start? Going to the gate, just going to pray. There's a lame man asking for money. Peter didn't have any on him at the moment. Silver and gold have I none. I got something though. I got something for you. Come here. In the name. Stand upright and walk. Shook up the whole town. Shook up all the religious devils manifested everywhere. What? 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 All over the town. Bring that Peter in here. I guess we're going to get to it tonight. Go ahead and look. Go ahead and go to Acts 4. I know that's in Romans. Can y'all see how that in Romans 11 unlocks the mystery in John 16? No, John 15. Can you see that? I was just subject to man's opinions until, thank God for assimilation. And one day, then the Holy Ghost was able to take those keys out of Romans and apply it now over into John 15. And go, now here's what that means. He was not talking about sin separating you from the vine. What separates from you the vine is you rejecting the blood of Jesus as your salvation. God, can you see that? The benefit of assimilation, a key in one book, will unlock the mystery in another book for you. Hallelujah. Where did I tell you to go? Acts 4. I better do it too. Hallelujah. I don't know if you guys are getting anything out of this, but I'm having a good time. I know I had an Acts 4 in this Bible. I know it. Yeah, there it is. Hallelujah. Okay, now you all know that we just got through talking about, yes, sir, and this will cut him. I seen that. You know how Jesus told them? He says, now look, in that up until now you've not asked, and you know you've not asked directly the Father. You always come to me, and I would ask for you. In that day, you're going to pray to Him yourself. I just got through talking to you about the miracle that Jesus did. That Peter did. Everyone knows about the lame man at the gate, beautiful, and how he was healed. And then you know Peter and his bunch was brought in to be like an inquisition before all the religious, the priests, and even Ananias was there, who was at part of Jesus' trial. Let's just go ahead and start here at verse Acts 4. That's going to be too far. Hallelujah. Going down to verse 23. They listen to the testimony and everything, and really their problem is that the religious folks don't know what to do because they cannot deny the miracle that was done. The problem is we can't deny it. I mean, this guy, everyone knows him. He's been around here forever. He's over 40 years old. And that a notable miracle has occurred, we cannot deny it. See, that's a big part of revival. Okay? But still, they bring them in and they're trying to get them to shut up about this name of Jesus. So, they're going... Yes, look at the start of verse 18. And they call them... They called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, and they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now, this next thing that happens, we're going to get into the first prayer that I can find where these disciples prayed to the Father themselves. Now, let me show you. Come on, let's look at the end of the prayer before we read the prayer. Look at verse 30. At the end of this prayer, verse 29. And now, Lord, now, are they talking to Jesus? Who are they talking to? It makes it real clear for you. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Who are they talking to? They're talking to the Father. They're going to the Father directly. Father, we're coming. Let's read the whole prayer now. Is that okay? We got time. What are you going to say? No? Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. That's when they told them, don't speak anymore in this name or teach in this name. And when they had heard that, now see, today we'd send out prayer requests. The religious authorities, they spoke evil of us. The mayor and the governor both. And they brought in the head of certain religious organizations. And they threatened to shut us down unless we quit preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. Please pray for us. Oh, the persecution. Oh, get some spine. You know, what the church needs now is backbone. Need some spine. So let's read verse 23 now. And when they, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is. They're not just being religious. They're going, we're being threatened by these puny humans. These puny little people that think they're something. And you are the God that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And by the mouth of thy servant David, you said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. There he says it again. You know he's talking to the Father. Whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. I mean, these puny humans, they don't know the God that we serve. You're the God that made heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in us. But Lord, behold the threatenings of these puny little humans. They think they're so big. Grant unto us, your servants. This is all we want. We don't want you to stop them from threatening us. We're not praying that you stop them. We're not praying for safety. We're not praying for protection. We need one thing. We need boldness. What would give us that boldness? How can we have that boldness? We're trusting you. We're asking you, stretch forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And God couldn't restrain himself. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled again with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. God, grant us boldness to speak in the name of thy son Jesus. Stretch forth thine hand to heal and do signs and wonders by his name. That's our prayer, Lord. That's our prayer. Give us this city. Give us revival, we pray. Give us boldness in the name of Jesus. Is that your prayer? Then shout amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Stretch forth thine hand to heal. Do signs and wonders by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Glory to God. This is the place he has prepared for us. I'm going to say it one more time. It helps me. I think it helps you. Get this straight. Jesus is not trying to believe this with you. Now, we're endeavoring. He said, this is the work of God that you believe. Well, we're working on the part of us that doesn't believe until we do believe. But understand this, he's not trying to believe this with you. He's already there in a place called Dun. He says, where I am, my servants will be also. You come over here with me. I'll show you how Dun this is. Glory to God. Thank you. How do you end, Dave? How do you end? Glory to God. Say it with me. I am a believer.
I am a believer.
All things are possible.
All things are possible.
Because I believe.
I am a believer.
All things are possible.
Because I believe.
Hallelujah. 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 You glad you go to this church? Hallelujah. I am too. Thank you, Lord. You want to say anything? Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just try and keep it down to 2 hours.
How many remembers the Wednesday night when God came and gave us a next step and changed some order? And little did I know then that the revival of media and doctrine was beginning. Now, when God consolidated all the teaching on edification down to one statement, I shocked myself when I come out and said that praying in tongues, he just consolidated for me. Praying in tongues is a revelation gift. If for your life, for the Word, for understanding, His plan. It's a revelation gift. Well, when I was getting ready to come out here the other day, He consolidated it. He gave me the rest of the understanding I didn't have. He says, don't you get it? He says, with this revival, you're having a revival of doctrine. Now, by the way you'd understand it, you know, doctrine is not a mean word around here. The way you'd understand it, a revival of truth. In other words, people is excited to carry the truth as they are the miracles. Hallelujah. And as a personal witness, I have never in my whole life come out of holiness making the journey. Never, never have I heard teaching like this. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. If we're going to go somewhere we've not been, obviously we're going to have to do something that hasn't been done. Going to have to hear something we don't know to go somewhere where we're going to go. Hallelujah. So, truly, truly, the revival of doctrine and media, it has begun. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I sat in there listening to Gary unwind the vine. Those red grapes made me hungry. Hallelujah, Jesus. Probably for 2 or 3 years I prayed and assimilated past that. And was just getting ready to begin to lay it out. And then Gary, you know, he's happened to be in the same books. And so we jumped out here at the same time and started saying a bunch of the same things. But I can tell you, it took me a long time to understand the principle that he taught tonight in that 15th chapter. See, a long time to get it. I didn't get it from the same place he did in 11, Romans. But I captured the same understanding. So I was just amazed because I was working on 14 just to get to 15. Now I don't even have to go there.
Yeah, you do.
Hallelujah. Anyway, you think we can jump up for a minute? Like we're in a revival. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, my spirit is having a fit. Glory be to God. It's beyond anticipation. It feels like it's in something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can't hardly stand it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to encourage you on those two sets of tapes that he came on to me in no uncertain terms Sunday and said, I want you to get those two sets out and tell them that they have to get ready for the revival of doctrine. Hallelujah, Jesus. So with that, I'm going to turn this back. I'm so full. I'm just going to finish feasting.
Hallelujah. Sue, would you mind dismissing Sarah called Abram? Lord, my goodness. I'm going to ask Sue to dismiss us in prayer tonight. Now, after she dismisses, if you came specifically requesting prayer, whoa, we've been getting some amazing testimonies back on answered prayer. I mean, just amazing things. And so if you came for prayer, then come put your toes on the green line, and we'll pray, and the Lord will answer.
Yes, He shall.
Not based on our righteousness.
Amen.
Based on the righteousness of the Lamb. Did you dismiss me?
Aren't you glad about that?
Okay. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing here in this place, in this city, in every one of us, Father, that every day more and more we're more aware of your presence, Holy Spirit. From the moment we wake up, we're aware that you're there with us to do all that we ask in Jesus' name, believing the Word of God. Father, I thank you for your presence all the time with us, with our families. Thank you for your angels surrounding us always, our loved ones. I thank you they create that atmosphere that's conducive to you working in their midst to fulfill your perfect pleasure in their lives, Father. That we hear your instructions, we obey in Jesus' name. We're just so thankful, Father. Thank you. Just bless the people so much. Just only you know what they need, Father, and with what they ask for, but only you know what they need, Father. So we're trusting you that you get that to them too. In Jesus' name, just thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.